we're going to begin this morning using, again, this is not a parable. This is an actual story, an actual experience, an event that Jesus had an encounter with a Samaritan woman. So turn with me to John chapter 4. Begin reading from verses 27. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have found food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." God, this morning, as we open up your word, and as we hear, Father, the very words that you were speaking to your disciples, for them to come to have an understanding, Lord, of the work that Jesus was leaving them to do. Father, the example that Jesus was leaving them, but also, Father, us. Guide us and lead us this morning, Father. May, Lord, our hearts just respond so graciously, so lovingly, and so excitingly of your message this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know if any of you are like me, but over the many years since I started going to church at 17, I've always struggled at being kind of an effective witness for Jesus. I've prayed about it continuously over the many years. I've read books on it. I've gone to different training seminars. I've even gone to the Billy Graham School of Evangelism to be able to figure out on how to be a witness, how to share about Jesus. But often, I kind of fail. Often, I kind of hesitate or not do so well at being a good witness. Many times when I've been in a moment, whether on a bus or whether at a sports game, afterwards I go home and all of a sudden I'm like, "Oh, I should have said that. That would have been more helpful." Right? And knowing that I kind of maybe missed an opportunity or missed saying something made me feel like I wasn't doing a very good job. Well, our text here helps us to give us a good understanding on the kind of witness that God is wanting us to be, using a very life's moment with Jesus, a woman who was branded, in a sense, a new convert, who was still living with a man in her home, outside of marriage. She didn't know any sound doctrine, and as well, didn't read any books, didn't take any training on how to share her faith. But she was effective at going and sharing about Jesus. When Jesus tells us this story, she says that he's the Messiah. She's excited. She leaves her water pot goes back to her village and speaks to men and tells them, come and see the man who told me about everything that I've done. Is this not the Christ? Is it? From those very words, they streamed out of the village and came to see Jesus. And the Samaritans came to believe in him. And at the end of all of that, they proclaimed, this one is indeed the Savior of the world. This whole narrative teaches us that God uses witnesses who are excited about Jesus. That there's a harvest that's there. And he invites others to come to him. When Jesus told her that he was the Messiah, she had to make a decision. Is he or isn't he? Now here, a few commentators question whether she believed in Christ. And John doesn't explicitly say that she is. But the majority believe that she is a believer. How do we know this? Because of her response to Jesus. The self-revelation, coming to see and understand that, yes, he is the Messiah. But as well, her response as a witness, she immediately goes and tells others about Jesus. And the result is they too come and believe in him. So continue to have your Bibles open. And we're going to be specifically looking at verses 27 to 38. But if we were to begin at verse 1, and I encourage you to go back and read the context before this story. But if we begin in verse 1, we'll find that the Pharisees have really become increasingly antagonistic towards Jesus and his ministry. They're not liking him, what he is doing. Verse tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Well, that raises a whole bunch of issues right away. In the time of Christ, there was great animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews looked down upon the Samaritans as religious apostates. They mixed up the one true God with idols. They mishmashed them together. How that was revolting to the Jewish people. And then when Jesus told the story about the Good Samaritan, how dare you talk about a Samaritan being a hero? The story, the hero, was someone that the Jews looked down upon, them being morally and physically inferior. So about midday, Jesus stops at the city of Sychar by Jacob's well. And Jesus stays there while the disciples go down into the town to have something to eat. And this is where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. So, the woman at the well. Right off the bat, Jesus breaks some cultural barriers in talking to this woman. One, he talks to the woman in public. No respecting Jew would even do such a thing. He talks to a Samaritan, something no Jew would want to even do. All of a sudden, the disciples come back and they're amazed. They're surprised. First of all, their teacher would lower himself to speak to a woman in public. And furthermore, if he did choose to speak to the woman, it being a Samaritan woman, it's like, Jesus, couldn't you just speak to a Jewish woman? It had to be a Samaritan? This really confused the disciples. But Jesus was helping them to see an example for them for when he was going to leave them. It's here where we look at the text and begin to look at verses 31 to 38, it reveals four things. And the first thing, when it comes to sharing Jesus, it's sustaining and it's fulfilling work. I'm really convinced, as I've kind of learned about the disciples, that until after the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the disciples were scratching their heads. They were wondering about Jesus. Jesus wasn't turning out to be the Messiah that they thought he would be. He was doing things the way, he wasn't doing the things that they thought he would be doing. They were still concerned about him. They urged him, "Jesus, you need to eat something." They brought some food from him from the village. Of course, strangely enough, Jesus talks and speaks to them again in a strange way. He responds in a way that takes them all by surprise. He says that he's had food to eat and that they don't know what that food is all about, or what that food is, pardon me. Of course, the disciples, being spiritual dolts, the disciples began to ask each other, "Okay, did someone bring him some food already? Did he eat already?" Then Jesus explains. And here it gives us an insight on the sustaining and fulfilling nature of sharing the gospel. No doubt, Jesus was referring to Deuteronomy 8:3. It says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Spiritual food. Jesus tells his disciples that he's telling you and I this morning that for sure, physical food we know sustains us. Who doesn't like a good steak? Right? That's necessary for our bodies. That's why God created cows for us to enjoy, to give us, to satisfy our physical hunger, satisfy our temporal desire. But doing the will of the Father in heaven is so much more satisfying, is what Jesus is trying to draw their attention to. Much more fulfilling, much more meaningful than sitting down and eating a good steak. Jesus was living on a plane. He was engaging in a relationship with God that the disciples had not yet truly discovered. A plane many Christians, each of us, have not even truly discovered. Jesus was living in a spiritual realm where the greatest satisfaction that he could experience was doing the work of the Father. Maybe you've had moments like this in your relationship with God, where you were serving, where you were teaching, where you were helping, where you were encouraging, and seeing the magnificent result of the work that you had done. Many Christians plateau in their spiritual lives. They never really truly understand the sustaining and filling nature of being used by God. God created us to be relational, to be in fellowship with one another. And it's sin that separates us from God. That fellowship. God's plan is that we are to be in fellowship with him and relate to others. That's why we have the urge to go for a coffee. That's why we have the urge to play cards together. That's why we have the urge to be able to sit and do crafts together and share and talk. I'd love to challenge the ladies on Wednesday morning to come and not speak at all. It would be torture. Why? Because God has desired for us to be in fellowship, to be in relationship. It's interesting how we seek to fulfill misunderstanding, helping them overcome their lack of knowledge, help them overcome their sin in their lives. But of course, it costs something. The disciples would have not spoken to this woman. They would have not even bothered to get involved with her. But Jesus intentionally stayed behind so that he could engage her in conversation and confront her with the truth. Not to throw her wicked ways, not to throw her sin in her face, but to help her stop for a moment and confront her with her life. It was a pretty picture that Jesus, it wasn't a pretty picture that Jesus painted of her life, but it was the truth. Not only did he confront her with the truth of her life, but he confronted her with the truth that he is the life. He stayed behind to share with her the good news, the gospel. He wasn't there to judge her. He was there to save her. But how could she even have the choice? Right? She was a Samaritan. How could she even have the choice if no one chose to take the time to share the good news with her? We were created to participate in eternity. God created us to be his messengers and his vessels, where his spirit lives. If we spend the substance of our days pursuing lesser things, things that can only satisfy our physical nature, and never satisfy the longings of our eternal nature in Christ, we may grow physically strong, externally, physically strong. But what happens to an orange when you leave it on the counter? Once you pluck it from the tree, what happens to it? It shrivels up and it dies. If we don't engage in the work of the Father, we dry up. We dry spiritually. We dry up eternally. Jesus explained to the disciples that being in fellowship with the Father and accomplishing the work that he was doing satisfies more deeply than food. All of us, at one moment, we've been in a situation and we long to see something. We long to blurt out something. We long to invite them to church. We stop and we hesitate. Being a part of the work of the Father. And we probably all experienced it. When we actually did not hesitate and we invited them. We did not hesitate and we shared some encouraging words from Scripture to them. And see the comfort or the peace. Or you prayed with them. Sense of fulfillment, the completion of being used by God at that moment. Sharing Jesus. If you've never been the person when they've come to know Christ, it's an experience in itself. If you've never had the joy of sharing your faith with another or telling them how they can know Jesus, you've missed out on a key component of your spiritual journey, your spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus wants you and me to have the same kind of spiritual food that Jesus had, that Jesus was speaking about. But not only does Jesus reveal that having others come to faith through sharing the good news, seeing how that being sustaining and fulfilling in our relationship with God, he tells us that it's also that it's urgent work in verse 35. Immediately, Jesus looks up and across the field, no doubt he sees people coming in masses. scripture tells us in verse 30, after the woman went to the village and told them about Jesus, the village was coming out to see him. He turns his attention to his disciples, not to the grain in the fields, but to the field of souls that are making it towards them. And he says, look up. Stop looking at me and look at who's coming. He tells them to open their eyes and look at the fields. Who's coming? Jews? No. The Samaritans are coming their way. He wanted them to look at the fields, the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. See, they were confused about Jesus' work and sometimes Jesus' actions, because they were expecting Jesus to establish a military kingdom, right? They were expecting Jesus, all right, to push out the Pharisees, push out Pontius Pilate, right? Remove them from government, and Jesus be king. When establishing the Jews in their rightful position. That was not the case. Jesus reminded them that he came to save. He came to seek and save the lost, to be a ransom for many. As Jesus directed their attention to the people, he stresses a level of urgency of sharing the gospel. I have a friend who's a farmer up in northern Manitoba, and he has slowly acquired an enormous amount of land. Some smaller farmers have sold their land because they just financially they could not keep it going. At one time, I had an opportunity to go out and visit him at his farm. I asked him every day. Walk out to the fields. And I'm like, in my head, I'm like, dude, you were just there yesterday. Why are you having to go there again today? He says, you can't wait. He says, I have to go and check the harvest every day to see the health, to see the well-being. He says, because the moment that this harvest is ripe, he says, we need to get started. He said, we need to bring in this crop. He said, there's so many variables that could ruin this crop. And truly, as he was sharing, there was a sense of urgency in his voice. Chances are the disciples had passed by this woman. They were going to get their lunch. They weren't stopping to have a conversation with her. They may even actually made a little bit of a wider path around walking by her. Now they come back and they see Jesus speaking to her. She leaves so that they and then she comes back with many. Jesus wants them to clue in on her actions. See what she did? My food, do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He tells them, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then come the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for the harvest. Disciples needed to develop an urgency mindset towards the harvest. They needed to understand that God was, what he was doing in that situation. I've been often clueless like these disciples. Not sometimes really paying attention. Right? When I was out in growing up for a period of time in the Okanagan, we had an orchard and we cared for it. And we had to be watching. Dad would go out, he'd be touching the peaches. plums, right? And right at a certain moment, he would have to know when they were ripe and ready to start picking. God was telling the disciples, he's telling us that we need to be awake, be alert, have a sense of urgency, and to be looking at the spiritual things around us. I don't know maybe times that I had someone I was talking to that was, in a sense, ripe for the picking. Right? I shared the truth. I encouraged him, supported him, answered his questions. And then I left him hanging, never giving him the opportunity of being able to come into a relationship with him. I need develop an urgent mindset on the harvest around me. An example, I was helping to fix a fence in my neighbor. He no longer lives there. He moved away, but he had a friend who had passed. He had gone to a funeral. And he came back from the funeral and he started asking me questions. And he had kind of grown up in the Mormon church, but he didn't attend anymore. And we were having a spiritual conversation. He was asking about, why do you believe what you believe? How do you know that that's true? And I was hesitant because I didn't want to get into conflict with him. Him growing up in the Mormon church. But it didn't realize to me that was a moment that though probably his heart was right to hear the truth, to hear the gospel. Lifting up our eyes with a sense of urgency. Having us look around who need to be saved. Those who need to be heard. Those who are waiting for hope or words of encouragement. For them to be freed from the life that they're living. But of course, all of this, again, seeing the picture of this story, that all the work was not left up to Jesus. Jesus was teaching his disciples. And that leads us that this work is shared. So often we're tempted to believe that sharing the gospel is something that we must do individually. When in reality, it's a joint effort, a shared work among everyone. I've shared pieces of my testimony with you. I started learning about God by going to Awana and Sunday school on a school bus. And this is from the taxi driver that drove my mom to work. Then I got to hear and experience church and go to youth group and Bible study from a friend in junior high school in grade 7. Then the summer before my high school years, going out with my cousin, many meals, many conversations about the Bible and about Jesus. And then me deciding to walk down and go to church. And haven't looked back since. So how many people in there had a part in sharing the good news with me? The school bus driver that drove the school bus and the leaders that were on the bus. My teacher in Awana. My teacher in Sunday school. Then my youth group leader and the youth pastor. And then the pastor at the Nazarene church that I went to. Then my cousin and my cousin's wife. 8 people. But who then got to share in me coming to know Christ? My best friend, Matthew. Actually, I forgot a few. Because it was when I went to church, and when it was my leaders at the youth group there, and the pastor there, as well as the youth pastor there, Wayne Jorstad, Walter Kerber, all of them having influence. I don't know if you recall, in the last half of the last century, Billy Graham States, thousands of people would pack those stadiums, and thousands of people, hundreds of people, would stand up and come and commit their lives to Christ. Was Billy Graham the only one involved in bringing them to faith and sharing the gospel? No. It was the person who invited them to the crusade in the first place. A co-worker, a family member, a friend. We've become so accustomed to thinking that the one who reaps the harvest is the one who really leads that person to Christ. But how many people have influenced your life? But there's also a mentality of where we think that there's some folks that are who are the only ones that are gifted to share the good news. The only ones that are there to share the gospel. That they can go up and they can talk to a tree and share the gospel with a tree, and that tree will be saved because they're so good at that. We have a tendency to think that they are the only ones that should and that can do the work. But that's wrong. Nothing is farther from the truth. There's many people that will be involved in someone's life but never see the fruit of their labor. Coming back to the friend that was my friend that's a farmer, and he bought all this other land. Well, he still paid the other farmers to go and work that land. Again, he has enormous amounts of land. He could not do the work all by himself. He would fail. His crops would fail. He could not do it all in himself. So he hired the farmers to do the work. He didn't experience the fruits of that labor. The other farmers did. It was a joint effort. The principle of sowing, where we will not reap, and reaping where we did not sow, is understood. The disciples were about to reap the benefits of work that they have not done. But that's okay. Then, sharing the gospel, knowing that it's fulfilling and sustaining work, knowing that there's a sense of urgency, knowing that we're sharing in the work, we come to verse 36. It's a joyous work. In my NIV version, it says glad. In other versions, it says rejoice. It says, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Jesus is telling his disciples and telling us that joy comes in those who are involved in the work of the Father. In the New Testament, there are a variety of words using to express the idea of joy. Being glad. Rejoice. I could see the gleaming glow on Garvin's face when he was saying that we have a praise item, but I can't tell you, right? How many of us have been in experiencing joy in our lives when we see the opportunity of a newborn baby, right? Diane's giving him a little punch. Right? Looking at the parents and the joy that's on their faces. In the beginning of time, when God created man and woman, it was His intention that they would experience joy and fellowship with Him. Sin as we know it ruined that perfect joy. The Christian life is one to be characterized by joy. You go through and you look at all the scripture verses that speak of joy, you'll find some fascinating things. Gladness, singing, leaping, breaking forth into shouting. What an incredible descriptive word. If we look at Psalm 30, verse 5, it says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There's a worship song that has that. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." And then John 15:7 to 11. Really knowing this verse. The fruit of the vine. The key to having joy is abiding in Him. Doing what He did. Being a part of the work that He did. Allowing Him to live through us. Accomplishing His work through us. So many times I've seen people's lives go from ugly to beautiful. And the transformation of their hearts. Because someone has shared the gospel. Marriages that have gone from ugly to great. In all my years of being a Christian, I've seen two marriages that ended in divorce. One was 5 years, one was 15. And they've come back and got remarried. Healing, brokenness. If Jesus found great joy and fulfillment in seeing others come to faith, that should also bring us to feeling that same joy. Seeing that it's fulfilling work, that it's sustaining, but realizing that there's a sense of urgency because there's people out there that want to hear it, but they're just not sure how to go about it. They're thinking that they cannot enter in through this building because their life is a mess. But that's farthest from the truth, don't we? Because every Sunday, our lives are a mess in some way, and we're walking through those doors. And the love of God, the graciousness of God, the mercifulness of God comes and meets us here. Perhaps, like the disciples, we're sometimes focused on other things. Or we're confused on who we're allowed to talk to. Or things that we don't think that we can actually accomplish, that it's left up to someone else to do. Maybe this morning, your eyes are not opened to the ripeness of the harvest. Jesus is asking us to lift up our eyes and see the fields, the white unto the harvest. My prayer, this, as we seek to be a part of the work of the Father, that we would experience the sustaining, fulfilling work, that we'd embrace the urgency, that we'd share in doing the work together, and experience wonderful joy. Let's pray. God, this morning, you have shared an experience that Jesus had with the woman at the well. And there's many pictures and interactions that may have welled up in our hearts of opportunities that we've had a chance to share, or that we've shied away.